A question as we begin our study of these precious words of truth given here in chapter 3 of the book of John. Do you sometimes, perhaps often, realize as you read that the words you're encountering are new and different? That while yes, you have read these same words over and over again many, many times, but now, as you read them, there's something very new about them. I confess to you that this realization takes place with me quite often. These words in these scriptures are somehow new in their meaning all over again. Let me say this again, because I often marvel at how this can be so. How though I have read these passages over and over again throughout my many years of being a Christian, they can often still be so very, very new to me. Their meanings and their context. And not only that, how I can hear other preachers and teachers argue one point over another, contending that they have the right meaning to some of these truths, meanings that are more accurate than another person's contentions and beliefs, not realizing that mysteriously, perhaps, each of their understandings, though different, might actually be acceptable before the Lord. Oh, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the simple truth in these matters is likely to be that God simply has the ability to say words that are so filled with richness and meaning that they can have more than one definition and explanation depending upon the context, the circumstances that they're given, and that the real difficulty resides within our small, meager minds and our inability to comprehend the depths of His wisdom and His knowledge. That as each of us reads and studies these words, our loving God is simply condescending to each of our levels of understanding and giving each of us the wisdom and the knowledge that our soul needs at this juncture within our individual Christian lives. And that yes, He'll reveal even more if and when we're ready to receive it. Now, with all of that being said, let's pause here for a moment and read these first few verses of chapter 3 of the book of John, and then we'll talk more about them. Listen, this is John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This man, Nicodemus, was a member of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. It was a powerful group of very learned men who had, over the generations, been very carefully crafting their own religion in a form that was personally pleasing to them. Their religion still had all of its foundations tied within the laws of Moses, but it had, along the way, lost much of its truth. Again, it had a form of godliness, but denied its power. Religious leaders of that day had built their own enterprise upon the enterprise of God, and their religion had lost its power. They had labored in vain. And again, those words in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And again, folks, that sort of wandering off from the basics of our faith is so easy to do, so easy to do. Too often, well-intending leaders will apply their common logic to the circumstances that they're confronted with. And it results in rules and traditions getting made that are not in accordance with God's plans and His purposes. Yes, the laws of God were still good, and every jot and tittle of the law would remain effectual. But contrary to all that the religious leaders were teaching, strict obedience to that law could not save their souls. No, salvation would need a whole different path. The path that this man Jesus was offering to them. One similar to their own, yes. One having its foundational truths deep in the core of the law of Moses, but still one very, very different. This new teaching was the gospel. It was the gospel. And somehow, mysteriously, this very important leader within the ruling Sanhedrin, this man Nicodemus, he sensed that there was something within this gospel that Jesus had been saying that needed to be further understood. And he was inextricably drawn to find out what it was all about, what it was all about. Much later, the Apostle Paul would put what Nicodemus was experiencing into the few simple words of Romans chapter 1, there in verse 16, where he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto the salvation of everyone that believeth." These few words, folks, being preached by the Lord Jesus, truly did have a special power, a kind of power that draws men and women to salvation, a kind of power that had been lost along the way in Nicodemus's religion. And while Nicodemus was not able to put it into words in those beginning moments, in his coming to see Jesus that night, his heart and his mind seemed to be crying out, "I want this gospel for myself. I want this gospel for myself." Folks, Nicodemus is not well thought of by most modern day preachers. He came to Jesus under the cover of darkness so that no one would see him. And he sure should have known the scriptures better. And Jesus told him that. But Jesus wasn't being unduly critical of Nicodemus. As we read just a few verses earlier in chapter 2, Jesus was actually able to know the thoughts and the motives of everyone that he encountered. So he knew everything that Nicodemus was thinking, and he was able to cut right to the core immediately and move the conversation with Nicodemus directly down the path that it needed to travel. Notice the words with which Nicodemus began his conversation. He said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." These words, folks, are so revealing about the thoughts that were flowing through Nicodemus's mind. Here, Nicodemus fully acknowledged Jesus as having a high and valid position within the purposes of God. Nicodemus addressed Jesus as Rabbi, Rabbi. And Nicodemus, being a teacher himself, knew that the title rabbi carried with it high honor, and was acknowledging that even though Jesus had not attended one of the acceptable schools, he still had the knowledge and the authority to teach as one who did. And Nicodemus was acknowledging that, as a rabbi, Jesus was someone that even he, one of the leaders, should sit under. And notice here also, Nicodemus spoke in the plural. He used the word we. "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God." I love these hidden messages of God. Nicodemus had already become like Andrew. You recall that when Andrew first heard the words of Jesus, he knew in his soul that Jesus was the promised one from God. And he went quickly and he brought Peter and the others. Nicodemus had obviously done much the same. Here he uses the word we. And he is the leader of the group. Whether they were all present at that moment or not, we don't know. But he was, nonetheless, the leader of one or more others who were truly seeking God. Nicodemus, even in his ignorant state of knowledge and confusion, was a beginning evangelist. He was a beginning evangelist, leading others to Christ. Folks, this is no small thing. Hidden there are words that reveal the way that we should be. We don't have to be great teachers ourselves. We don't even have to know enough to explain anything to others. Jesus can do all of that explaining himself. All we have to do is to bring others to him. All Nicodemus had was faith. And it might have been a very small amount of faith at that moment, but it was faith. That was confirmed by his next words when he said, "No man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." Jesus' miracles had accomplished their purpose in Nicodemus' heart. You'll recall that Jesus did his miracles in order to accomplish two things. First, to reveal who he was, his authority and his position as the Christ. And the other reason was to produce faith. Faith in the hearts of those who had ears to hear and eyes to see. Those words in John 2:23, "Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Jesus' miracles were his credentials. In John 10:38, Jesus said, "Even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Nicodemus had obviously been a part of the crowd that had been witnessing Jesus' miracles, and he had caught the vision for who Jesus was and what he was doing. He just wasn't able to work it all out in his own mind. He'd been too well trained by his own well-crafted religion. And folks, it's the same with each one of us. It's often the same with each one of us. Salvation, being born again, is not a logical kind of transaction to our minds. We get confused. Again, this man Nicodemus is not very well thought of by most modern day preachers. And it's obvious that Jesus is chastising him strongly with his words. But remember, folks, Jesus chastised people for the purpose of reclaiming their souls for salvation. And that was what was taking place with Nicodemus. We're told in Hebrews 12:5, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives." These words of Jesus to Nicodemus, they were not words of woe. They were words of rebuke, words of love intended to reclaim Nicodemus. They're some of the most loving words that any one person can ever speak to another person. They are wonderful words of life. And it was in this conversation that Jesus spoke those timeless words of invitation for this man, and also intended for you and for me, that precious invitation to come to him and be born again, to be born afresh into the kingdom of God. Verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Oh, my dear friends, of all the words ever uttered in human history, these are some of the most profound and most needful. You must be born again. I must be born again. Yes, Jesus could have spent hours dealing with a lot of the personal issues in Nicodemus's life. And I'm sure that Nicodemus had many of them. But at this point in Nicodemus's life, the simplest gospel is all that he could be able to understand. Spiritual matters are spiritually discerned. Before Nicodemus could ever begin to understand spiritual matters, he'd have to first be born again. No person that has not been born again can ever hope to understand even one spiritual matter. It's not possible. It's simply not possible. We're told that clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There in verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. It's only by the Spirit of God that we can discern spiritual matters. And that can only be possible after we have been born again, born of the Spirit of God. Folks, there is no hedging on this point. The mind and the soul that has not been born again from above cannot understand and accept the things of the Spirit. Now, question. Can an unsaved man or an unsaved woman give the words of God? And the answer is yes. In the scriptures, God used even a donkey to give his message. With that being true, there may be many across our nation and across our world giving forth the gospel of God at this very moment. And many may be saved by it. But those poor, helpless souls that are giving the message may themselves not understand and not be saved by it. To fathom the deep mysteries of God, we must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. Otherwise, the words are simply words and they contain no power within our souls. Jesus loved to give visual examples. So may I pause here for a moment and give us one that helps me in my thoughts about this circumstance with Nicodemus. It involves an incident that took place some years ago. On the road that my wife and I traveled to our church each week, we would watch the progress of the construction of a new building that was being built. At a point during that construction process, when nearly all of the framing had been completed, a strong wind blew in and the entire structure crumbled to the ground. By that point, the builder had put into place almost all of the components necessary to make that structure secure, except for perhaps a few critically important essentials. And as those strong winds proved, without those critically important elements being put into place, that building could not stand up to the severe testing of the wind. That is the essence of the message that's being given to us and given to Nicodemus by the Lord here in today's scripture passage. Most of his life, Nicodemus had been a part of a religion that had been built much like that building was being built, with many, many of the necessary parts being put into place, but with certain critically important elements of its doctrine missing. A verse comes to mind from 2 Timothy 3. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then another verse from Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. In this example of the building structure, what was that missing element that allowed it to collapse? Folks, I really don't know. A builder would know, but I don't. But I do know the critically missing element in the life of Nicodemus. And it's the same element that is missing in the heart of every unsaved person. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Nicodemus had not been born again. Born from above, born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that critically important element that's missing in every unsaved soul. That element that will enable our building to hold together when difficult circumstances come. Folks, the Spirit of Christ is the rock that's spoken of in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus told us, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." Oh, dear friends, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain who build it. Our human souls are that house, folks. And if we insist on building the house of ours to our own specification, then we will have labored in vain. Floods will come and winds will blow. If we have built our house upon sinking sand, our house will crumble. But here in these verses, Jesus has given us the complete remedy for our dilemma. We must be changed completely. We must become new creatures. Our very natures must be completely changed. Changed from that nature which is of human design to that nature which is of the Spirit of God. There is no other name, no other way in which you and I can escape the corruption of this world. We must be born again, born of the Spirit. Now, before we close our time today, I'd like for us to consider one thing more. Listen again to verse 8. "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." There's a mystery that surrounds the Spirit of God. He is completely and utterly unknowable to the human mind. But to all those who are born again of God, born of His Spirit, a special union takes place within us, a union between our spirit and His Spirit. And when that union takes place, we begin to do things and think things that we had never thought before. Where self-centeredness once prevailed, love for others, kindness, gentleness, generosity begins to bud and to blossom. We don't even know why ourselves, but humility begins to take the place of arrogance and pride. Others look with dismay and they ask, "What happened to him?" or "What happened to her?" They've changed. Peace begins to replace turmoil. Marriages heal, and no one quite knows exactly why. And so it is with the Spirit of God. So it is with the Spirit of God. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Truly, truly, folks, there are unimaginable wonders available to every person who listens to and partakes in these few words of God. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. Aren't those wonderful words? You must be born again, born of the Spirit. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, no, we don't understand. But by your Spirit, we will begin to understand, and we'll begin to enjoy the presence of your Holy Spirit in us. Give us your Spirit in full. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.